Well, turn to Ephesians. We're talking about staying full of the Spirit because staying full of the Spirit is the way to overcome. You have to be full of the Word and full of the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, or let you have a wealth of Word in your heart. That lines up with continual meditation in the Word, always spending time with God because God speaks to us by His Word. And then if we're full of the Word, it's going to be a lot easier to overcome because the Word is going to speak to us. When we start to deviate, it's going to speak to us, and God's going to remind us by His Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. He helps us to remember, to remind us of what God has said and to correct and order our footsteps. It's going to be a lot easier to walk with God if we know the Word than if we don't. And so that's a continue. It's a progressive process. And then we're talking about being full of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what you need to overcome, whether it's emotional trauma, financial trauma, physical trauma, some relationship dilemma. If you're full of the Word and full of the Spirit, you're going to be a step ahead in overcoming. And the overcoming is the will of God. The Scripture says a lot of different things, but it's all the same thing. Paul talks about triumph. He couldn't find somebody, and he said, where are they, where are they? And he said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. In the smallest matter, God's interested. One lady told me she couldn't find a piece of paper. Her son's coming from out of town to handle some financial work for her, and he had to have certain paperwork, and she couldn't find where she put it. She was brand new to things of the Spirit, and she called me. She said, I saw it. I opened my eyes, and I saw that paper in the bottom drawer of the bureau, and I went and picked it up, and there's where it was. She said, how'd that happen? You see, it's going to be a lot easier to walk with God if you're full of God. If you know God, you know how He functions, you know how He works, because God is for you, and He wants you to triumph in even the small things, like where's the paper? I know you've lost your car keys or your credit card, put it in your pocket, and then you dumped it out of your pocket somewhere. God's interested in the smallest thing. He says we could triumph. He also said we could be more than a conqueror. Paul listed a lot of dilemmas there. He said you could be more than a conqueror by all those dilemmas. It's absolutely amazing. You know, a boxer conquers, but he suffers the heat of the battle. He goes home and presents that $1 million check to his wife, who didn't suffer at all. She just takes the check to the bank. The fact that he conquered and that he suffered caused her to be more than a conqueror. And we can be more than a conqueror. Well, it doesn't matter if you conquer or you triumph. Joshua talks about succeed. If you succeed, you triumph. If you triumph, you've conquered. If you conquer, you've succeeded. The Scripture doesn't say a lot of different things. Different authors present it from different perspectives. If we saw an accident, in fact, there was an accident today on my way to church, and if I reported that accident, it might be different than somebody else that was standing there that also saw the accident, because we have different visions, different perspective. But it doesn't matter if you conquer. Now, John calls it victory. That means you prevail, you overcome, you're on top. If you have victory, there's no victory without an enemy to conquer. Life happens, does it not? Life happens. So, but that's the will of God. That's the overall plan of God. Well, if we're going to conquer, we're going to have great victory or succeed, prosper. We're going to triumph. First of all, we're going to be full of the Word, richly, rich deposit of the Word. That doesn't mean I know everything, but it means every single day I'm learning something. It helped me in the early years of Pentecost just to try to do one thing a day. I had small children, both in diapers, and if I just did one thing, if I couldn't read, I prayed. If I couldn't pray, I listened to music. But always, every day, I did something that I felt like was building up my spirit, that was making a difference. You know, it pays to not be so critical and harsh of yourself. Find a plan that works for you and work that plan, and that's the plan that always worked for me. Do something today that builds the spirit. Well, the other step that we've been talking about step by step is being full of the Spirit. Now, you know, you can have a glass of water and you're not full of water. When Wayne comes in from yard work, he drinks water, water, water. We were at a zoo. We actually were coming home and decided to take a break at a zoo in Florida. We didn't even know it was there. And they were giving the elephant a break. He had been given rides, and they were giving him a break, and they gave him a water hose. I've never seen an animal drink that much water in my life. I mean, it must have been 8 to 10 minutes without even stopping. He drank all that water. Well, he was attempting to get full. See, and if we're full, it makes a difference. And if we're half full, sort of full, almost full, we could have been full, we should have been full. You know, you've faced a dilemma and you just really should have done better if you didn't. You weren't going to say it, but you said it. You weren't going to react, but you did. We need to be full. Well, we read in Acts chapter 16, because this is the end of a long series we've been doing about the church at Ephesus. And Paul came to Ephesus and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, what Holy Ghost? He said, well, what were you baptized in? And he said, we were baptized with John's baptism. So he introduced them to Jesus. They got born again, and he laid his hands on them. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, that's the very same group he's counseling right here in Ephesians, this verse we've camped on, chapter 5, verse 18. He's telling them, be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a continuing action verb. Be continually filled, or be filled over and over and over again. So you're not just filled with the Spirit one time, but you maintain that experience. Romans chapter 12 talks about maintaining the glow of the Spirit. Anytime you maintain something, it's a continual process. You know, you have a duty at your house that you're really not your favorite thing. And you come to yourself one day, you think, that looks terrible. When's the last time I did that? I never did like dusting. As long as I have money, somebody's going to come by and dust. That's just the way it is. I do not like to dust. I don't think God wants me to be tormented or tortured. And so, and I look at Fern and I think, I better call so-and-so. It's time to dust again. She doesn't mind dusting, and she likes money, and she comes and dusts, and it's a real blessing for me. But you know, there's some things that I do personally, and I think, when's the last time you did that? So you've got to maintain your house. You've got to maintain this man on the inside. It's not automatic just because you spoke in tongues and you had that moment where you were full of God. If you spoke in tongues for the first time, you were full. It's like a tea kettle you put on the stove. It bends to, you know, beat and bang around. You begin to hear sounds as the steam builds. But when a tea kettle's full of steam, that spout opens and it's going to whistle. Well, there comes that day you were full for the first time, you began to speak in tongues. If you haven't done that, today's your day. You let me know later and we'll help you. And so, but you, it's an experience that you have. You know that you leave the tea kettle off the stove, after a while the water goes cold. It doesn't matter how hot it was, it goes cold. You got to keep it on the heat. You got to keep your heart on the heat of God. Holy Spirit's the heat of God. Anytime you have power, you know we have power, but you put your hand up here on these light bulbs, you're going to spill the heat. You keep them there long enough, you're going to know the heat for sure. So where you have power, you have heat. And where you have heat, you have an expression. Wayne's cousins were electrocuted, almost died a number of years ago. He was on the roof adjusting the antenna, and he needed some support on the ground. And he said to her, could you hold that steady? And so she did. They had three little girls. Well, they weren't little girls. I guess they were like 12, 10, 8, something like that. And he bent the pole too far, and it hit the electric wire, and that went down the electric wire. And did major damage to both of them. And they were in separate hospitals. Couldn't even be had in the same hospital. He was born again. She was not born again. She was there on Easter time. See, there was, you come in contact with heat. You come in contact with electricity. There is something going to happen. If you come in contact with the heat and electricity of God, something's going to happen. Well, over a period of time, they both recovered. And a choir came through the hospital on Easter. This is not a Florida story. They live in Kentucky. A choir came through the corridors of Easter, were allowed by the hospital to sing, and she got born again, listened to the music. And they were on the verge of divorce, but reconciled. They did later divorce, but they reconciled for some time, and then had a little boy. And so they had four children. But you see, where you have heat, where you have fire, you have expression. And you can't tell me they took that calmly. That they said, that felt terrible. That's why people run the aisles. Somebody turned up the fire. We got to keep the fire on. Keep the fire of God on. Here's the three ways Scripture gives us. We talked about verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We talked about verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now these are two-sided coins. If you're not full and you begin to speak to yourself and sing to yourself, you'll get full. If you are full, you'll automatically sing. People that sing are full are trying to get full. It doesn't make any difference. If I maintain, it says speak to yourself. Now, the old tale about the man that speaks to himself is crazy is not true, because God says speak to yourself. And he says sing to yourself. Well, I just sing. I sing all the time. If I'm not singing, I'm worried about me. It's not a habit I made. It's just my heart. I try to keep my heart on tap, try to keep it full. I'm either singing the Spirit in or singing the Spirit out. And that's the way it is. And then giving thanks. We talked about giving thanks and maintaining an attitude of praise and thanksgiving in difficult days and offering the sacrifice of praise. Now let's go to submitting. All of these three things go together. You're not going to be full unless you do all three. Nobody ever tells you that much. But if you don't submit, you're not full. If you don't speak and sing, you're not full. If you're not full of thanksgiving, you're not full. It takes all three. Now, the word submission has a bad rap. It says submitting yourself. First of all, I know it's the choice I'm making. submitting yourself. I'm choosing this. You know, nobody made me come to Christ. I could have gone to hell if I wanted to. I could have lived apart from God, enjoyed the pleasures of this world for a season, and suffered the punishment of eternity forever. But I chose Jesus. And submission is a choice. Anytime you choose, you make a choice. You submit yourself. Nobody submits you. Nobody corners you. Nobody forces you. Now, the reason this word's got such a bad rap is because of verse 22, wives submit. But it says yourself. In other words, Wayne didn't capture me, put me in the trunk of the car, carry me over the state line, handcuff me, stand me in front of a judge and say, kick me in the shin and said, say I do and say it now. I chose. See, it's a choice. Wives submit because of the choice that you've made. You've made a choice. Now, here's the word submit. I'm not a Greek scholar, hupotasio. I have a dictionary. I looked it up. It's one word. The first syllable means under. The second one has to do with being ordained or set or being arranged. It has to do with being arranged under. Now, I choose to be arranged under another. I choose to be arranged, to be set under another. And it says, we choose to be set under one another. And all that means is that we yield or we agree. We yield or we agree. Now, where the translators use the word obey, I have to caution you, because we have in our mindset, obey means I give the orders and you do like I tell you to. And that's not what this word means at all. For that reason, I don't like that word. I think it misleads us. You know, words have a particular mindset, particular connotation, depending upon where you were raised. And the word obey kind of throws us a curve here, because when you say wives obey, that means you have no choice. You have no opinion. Line up, do like I tell you to, and we'll get along. And that's a far cry from what God had to say. And so we're going to ditch the word obey and use the word yield or agree, which are much better words for this context. Now it says submitting yourself to one another if we're going out to lunch. And I say, oh, I love Chinese. You want to do Chinese? And you say, well, that's not my favorite thing. And if I'm going to submit to you, I'm going to say, okay, what would you like? The person that's submissive always lets the other person have their way. And it becomes a lifestyle. It's who you are in God. God's people that are full of God and full of the Spirit of God are not interested in selfishness. They're not interested in having their own way. They're interested in you being pleased. They're interested in you being honored. They're interested in esteeming you and value you and putting you first. That's the will of God. That's the Word of God. So I'm just going to be agreeable and say, and you're going to choose the very place. I think, I thought last time I was there, I'd never be here again. And I just smile at you and say, sure, that'd be good. We'll do that. Because I'm submissive. It couldn't mean obedience, because who's going to obey, you or me? We can't both obey. It's not obedience. It's yielding. Submission. You see this. Sub, what does sub mean? Under the mission, the idea, the concept of another. Under the mission, the idea, the concept of another. You have sublease or sublet. That means someone has the lease. Someone's rented the apartment, has the lease, and you rent it from them, you sublease it, you came under their lease. You have submarines. They're under the water, under the marine life. Anytime you have sub, you have something's under. But submission means you come under the direction of another. Well, if I'm submissive, I'm just going to come under your direction. Now, here's always my same criteria. We don't come under anything that's illegal or immoral. I'm just reading a book, a psychological book, quite interesting because it lines up so close with Scripture. And this person gives four categories, including illegal, immoral, which I tell you all the time. And I always say disrespectful. She says we wouldn't do anything that would crush or harm the spirit of another, which I really liked. See, I'm very cautious. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. But you're not going to lead me off a cliff. I'm not going to be submissive if you're going in the wrong direction. I don't care if it's Wayne. If he goes to hell, he goes by himself. I'm not going. You understand how nicely I said that, don't you? So we're going to submit to one another. Now look at 1 Corinthians. Here's the first thing. Submission always runs from strife. Runs from strife, from dissension. You understand if we're quarreling about it, debating over it, one of us is not submissive. Because submission is just to be agreeable. Now it says quarreling is very immature. Strife is very immature. Chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or flesh-led, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3, you are yet carnal. In other words, they didn't have to be carnal. They should have grown up in God, but they had not. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are you not carnal, walk as men, or walk as mere men, or you look just like a sinner? You haven't changed at all. Christ came to live in you, and you look just like the rest of the world. See, something happened when he came to live. When Holy Ghost came to dwell in you, and you have eternal life, the very life and nature of God, something happened to you, something changed you. And over time, you began to shed the old life and function in the new life and not let the flesh lead you astray. The flesh is for stop signs and red lights, but it doesn't hear from God. It does not hear from God. And so we don't let the flesh mislead us. But these are flesh-led people. And it says the three characteristics you'll see of carnality: envying, jealousy, suspicion, discontent at the goodwill of another, Webster's would say. And then you have strife, quarreling, division, debate. The word division there has to do with separation. In other words, the quarrels got so bad, I go my way, you go your way. I don't care if I ever see you again. Forget you. I know you never felt that way, right? Y'all look really holy today, really perfect today. You can understand in a strife-laden atmosphere, somebody's not submissive. Isn't that right? Look at Ephesians. And there it's just a strife is the characteristic of a baby Christian. It's a characteristic of an immature Christian. It's a characteristic of a Christian that is not growing up in God. The more you grow in God, the more you stay full of His Spirit, the more you concede and gladly concede and choose to concede and happy to concede to the opinion of the other person. Once I find out you're not leading me over a cliff. It's a symbol of being full. Now you can sing and rejoice and give thanks and be selfish and strife-ridden, and you'll never be fully full. It won't happen. It's not going to happen. It isn't going to happen. Strife-ridden, argumentative people who have to have their way are not full of the Spirit. And if you want to be full, you have to be full to overcome. It's going to be a lot easier to overcome if you're full of God. You know, a lady told me this story years ago, and she and her husband were on the verge of divorce, and she made up her mind if he crossed the line one more time, a particular line he kept crossing. And I don't know him. I don't know. I didn't hear but her side of the story. You understand that makes a difference. But he crossed that line one more time, and she's going home to her mother's, and so he did. You know, he's used to crossing that line. And she said, "You just take me home. I'll pack up my stuff and the children. You will never see us again. We are finished." That's what she intended to say. She had practiced that for a long time. She had made up her mind that he had gone across that line for the last time. And she told herself, the Lord and anybody to listen, you know, one more time, that's it. And she opened her mouth. She said, "I don't know why I did this. Why did I do this?" I knew why she did it. Because she'd been saying, "I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him." She'd been saying it deliberately, intentionally, on purpose. She'd made a choice. You have to make right choices. She'd put the right words in her mouth. Even though her mind and her body reeled at his behavior, she had been saying the right thing. See, and she was beginning to fill up, and her heart was beginning to fill up with "I love yous." And she opened her mouth and said, "You take me, I'm going home, get those children and my things and go to my mother. You will never see us again. You have had it, I've had it with you." And she said, "I opened my mouth and said, you know, I really love you." She said, "Why did I do that?" Because she had taken the time to fill her heart. I still see her from time to time. 20 years later, they're still married. Look happy to me. But she had taken her time to fill her heart with the word of the living God. She was full of God. And when you're full of God, your flesh and your mind will not cross that line. That's just the truth of it. It's easy to say the wrong thing. It's always painful. Now, you had your lesson on conscience in real life. Conscience is the standard that you live your life by. Conscience is not that little voice that goes, "You should have done it, you should have done it, you shouldn't have done it." Conscience is the standard. If you have a little voice that says you shouldn't have done it, somewhere along you had a standard. Now, the Muslims have a different standard. If they go out with their face uncovered, their conscience grieves them because that's the standard that they've adopted. You adopt your standard from the Word of the living God. You have God's standard in your heart. You meditate day and night, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you have God's standard in your heart. And when you cross that standard, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is going to gently lead you back to the Word and back to the standard that you've been meditating in. See, and she had set in her heart that standard that she was going to love him, and she did love him, and she wouldn't separate him, even though in her mind she had a plan of separation, but where her mind would not function because her heart was full. That's the standard. And that's what conscience is. It's that standard. There are all kinds of standards in the world. Religion had a standard. You don't wear makeup. That's a standard. I knew one precious lady. She was raised in a religious standard that never wore makeup. It was against God's law to wear makeup. And one day she saw that probably was wrong. And she called a lady to come to her house and do her makeup. Unfortunately, the lady was not sensitive to the situation. She could have helped her, but she did damage. And she made her, and she felt she did put too much on her. You know, she needed the lightest makeup on the market. She'd never worn makeup. She needed somebody really to help her to grow up and not to overdo it. So 20, 30 years later, she's never worn makeup again. But see, she began to see you can change your standard. You just keep your standard and your conscience lined up with Almighty God, and then it'll rescue you. He'll rescue you, and it just rescued her. Well, you have to be submissive. You have to yield, and one thing that's not of yielding is strife. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, look at that word, all. You know, that's like it's only a little white lie. I don't think it matters. Verse 31, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Those things are put away. You're submissive. You know, if you have wrath or anger, there's something that you wanted to go one way, didn't go your way, and you're going to fight it through until you get your way. Does that sound like submission to you? Doesn't sound like submission. So what's the point of submission? Don't I have rights? You know, people say that all the time. I have my rights. I have a flash for you. Take your pen, write this down. You have no rights. Submission establishes the order or the arrangement of your life, and you come under that order, and the order's in the Word, and you come under that order. And what the Word says is, I'm to esteem you and value you and put you first. If I'm clamoring, I have rights, that means I should be first. This is my day. You can't run over me. It's selfishness, and it's far cry from submission. See, we have a lot of room to go here, don't we? You know, I do well for a while, and then I think, you know, I'm sick and tired of obeying. I'm sick and tired of not getting my way. You need to go back to the filling station. You know, I don't know how to gas up my car. I never did learn. I tried a couple times, and I said, forget that. If I don't catch on the first time, I move on with the rest of my life. That's just who I am. I don't brag on that. That's just who I am. And, you know, I ride around on E. I said, I don't care. I've got a phone. I'll call Wayne, tell him where I am. Tell him to come get me. He knows I'm going to ride around on E, so he's a little more cautious to check our car, tells you how many more miles you can go. And I get down to 32 miles, 26 miles. I think, wow, I better head home, hadn't I? Certainly not going to stop and guess up, and that's the way we are as Christians. I'm going to have my way, and you are going to get out of my way, and I'm going to defend myself. If it takes anger and strife, I am going to let you know and give you a piece of my mind, and I got news, your mind is like mine. You better keep all the pieces you got. There's just no submission in that. No submission at all. Now, bitterness is when I poison myself and hope you drop dead. People do that all the time. Something you've done angers me, makes me mad, and I don't think that was fair. We're all the time crying, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. My mother used to always tell us, nobody's fair, Becky Sue, but Jesus. I've heard that all my life. Nobody's fair. You can write that down. My mother's not here anymore, but she'd be glad if you'd use that. So nobody's fair but Jesus. And bitterness, something you've done has really irritated me, angered me in some way, and I'm so mad about it. All I'm doing is poisoning myself. That anger is just infecting my own life and driving me farther and farther away from the fullness of the Spirit that would cause me to overcome. Years ago, a lady said, can I ask you an opinion? And I said, well, you can tell me about it. And she told me, she said, I got to do something. She had three options. I don't know what she should do. The Lord didn't speak to me, but I noticed in her talk she left out option four. She left out something very important. And I said, you know, if you're going to consider these three options, you need to add this option to that. Oh, she was furious. I've never seen anybody so furious. We were standing in front of a house, at her house, and she jumped up. We were sitting there, and she jumped up and went in the house, slammed the door, left me standing there. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't wrong. I didn't give her my opinion. She asked me to listen. I listened. I had done nothing wrong. Now, if I do something wrong, I do things wrong from time to time, I'm going to say so. But I was not guilty. Now, that didn't happen too much, but I was not guilty. Usually, it's an interplay of two people, both of which have overstepped the bounds. I was just not guilty. And so, I'm just going to ignore her. I'm just going to ignore her. See, if you don't do this God's way, my conscience kept bringing me back. He which is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I thought, I'm not doing it. See, conscience is the standard you've adopted. You can add no makeup in that standard if you want to, but you have to adopt God's standard if you really want something that works good. You know. And God began to deal with me by His Spirit and by His Word, and finally, I knew I needed to call her. I don't want to call her. You know, I thought, she can call me. She's the one that left me standing there in the dark. I didn't do anything to offend her. She's the one that asked me to listen. I listened. I didn't give her my opinion because you've never spoken to me. I don't know what she should do. The truth is, option four, she had ruled that out, decided she wasn't going to do that. That's the thing she didn't want to do. That's the thing God was going to lead her to do, and that's why she didn't want to hear it. That's what she did finally. So I called her on the phone. See, if you're going to submit to God and submit to His Word, you've got to do this God's way. Your way will not. It says His ways are higher. Does it make any sense to the carnal mind that I should apologize to her? Absolutely not. But finally I said, all right, Lord, all right, all right, all right. I called her on the phone. Now you got to guard your words. If you let them know how guilty they are and how offended you were, you have blown this thing out of the water. And I just said, I'm so sorry we disagreed. Technically, I didn't disagree. You've got to walk with God. You've got to submit to the Word of God. And if you're full of God, you're automatically submissive. If you find yourself rising up on your fence post, standing upon your footstool, declaring your way and your will, you need to get off of that, get on your face and say, oh God, help me to be submissive. Because submission is a part of singing, it's a part of speaking, and it's a part of giving thanks. It's all one package deal. It's a wonderful thing when we know you don't play football without knowing the rules. They don't just sit somebody on the field and say, just get out there and follow somebody and do something. You know, they practice, they give them the rules, they have coaches and managers and all that, so that everybody knows how to play. And this is God's rule book, so you know what'll win, what'll cause you to win. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, wrath and anger are different. Bitterness is I poison myself, hope you drop dead. Wrath and anger, one is explosion. You know, some people are explosive. Usually the explosive people cool down real quick, you know, once they've exploded their happy campers. But both are wrong. The other word has to do with like the coals of a fire. You just simmer and simmer and simmer. You get madder and madder. You may be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, you're a raging inferno. And he said, put those aside. Banish those is one word that's used. Remove those. Do away with those. These things are going to interfere with submission, you see. And then it says evil speaking. You'd think that'd be automatic, but sometimes we get mad and heated and we just say things we shouldn't say. Goes back up to verse 29, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. A submissive person always says those things that help you, that build you up. That's what edify means. It's like recharging the battery on your car. You go out. One day I was to do a meeting at 10:30 and I went out about 10:15. That's my norm because I'm 8 minutes down the road. And I don't like to be early. And I went out, and my car went crank. So I called an office and said, could you send somebody? And they sent, I think Susan came and got me. I couldn't go anywhere. I just couldn't go anywhere. My battery was dead. See, and if you don't sing and speak, your battery's going to die out. If you don't begin to talk to yourself and sing to yourself and sing to the Lord and sing to your friends, you know you've had somebody that's really read something about the Word, and they are so excited, they just drowned you. You want to say, I got it, I got it. You know, you don't really, it's not in your heart like it is theirs. I mean, their heart is just overflowing. See, and there's a point where I sit with God and I'm just overflowing. I think Brother Mark Bazee says wall-to-wall God, doesn't he? And he's the one who used that expression. It's because I took time to sit and I took time to meditate and I took time to sing and I took time to pray. And then I yielded myself to the Word, and all submission does is say, all right, I will. I don't know why that's so hard. I will. And here's God's standard. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. It says, put those things away and say what edifies. In other words, if you spend time with me, you're better off. If you spend time with me and you think, shoo, who needed that? That would be my expression. Who needed that? I think Pastor says you feel like you need a bath. We're supposed to build one another up. Time with me is supposed to be profitable time. Time with you is supposed to be profitable. One little girl came to me and she said, my mom and dad argue all the time. And I knew them, so I was real surprised. I thought they had a very solid marriage. And I said, what do they argue about? And she said, well, they don't like the same restaurants. And Mama always said, no, I'll go with you. And he always says, no, 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 dear, I'll go with you. I said, okay, this is a good argument. They're trying to out-submit one another. That's all that is, you know. She said, no, 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 I can eat at your restaurant. And he says, no, I know you don't like that, so I'll take you where you want to go. I said, okay, this is a good argument. It's okay. It's all right. Each trying to submit the other, each trying to please the other. Submission is always not to please myself, but to please the other. Now, if I'm going to do something, I would rather be the one unhappy than have you dragging along and you be unhappy. I can't deal with that. I cannot deal with that. You know, I'd eat fish before I'd make you unhappy. And I do not like fish. I've tried to eat fish. I haven't fully conquered shrimp yet. I'm thinking, dear me, dear me. I have to talk to myself, say, Earth to Becky. Come in, Becky, come in. Oh, my. It's so much better to please the other person. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. That's what submission does. What can I do for you? How can I help you? What would please you? What would suit you? It's so much easier for you to bear the brunt and say, okay, Becky, act your age. You're mature in God. Stand up in God. Do the right thing. Rather than have you pout. Because I can fix me, but I can't fix you. If I'm pouting, I can get over it. I can say, now listen, Becky, I talk to myself. You may not, but you could start talking to yourself. Probably help you. Now look at chapter 13, verse 5. Do not behave itself. This is love. Unseemly. You're aware that God placed his love in your heart. If you follow that love, you're automatically submissive. The love of God is always interested in the other person. This is it right in the middle of the description of love. Do not behave yourself unseemly. Now the word seemly has to do with a certain standard. It means you had your behavior was proper according to the standard. That's why the translators use the word rude or unmannerly. We don't have any more as much as we did. But when I was in school, we had units where we taught manners and certain things were acceptable, certain things were not acceptable. I don't think they do that anymore. But that's that word seemly. It has to do with whatever it is, there's certain standard that have to be maintained. And if your behavior is seemly, you've made the standard. It's behavior that's appropriate for the standard. Well, if it's unseemly, you miss the standard. Well, what's the standard? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians chapter 2, which we'll read in a minute, it said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the standard. Christ is the standard. Jesus is the standard. His word is the standard. If I follow him, I'm following the standard. Then I'm doing what's seemly. Don't behave unseemly. And then it says, seeks not her own. You understand selfishness is never in line with submission. You can't be selfish and submissive. If you're going to be selfish, you're not submissive. If you're going to be submissive, you can't be selfish. The translators use several words, which I like. One says, doesn't demand its own way. If you demand something, a demand is a word that can be received as a command, a word that has no options. If you demand something, you are going to do this, and this is the way you're going to do it. You demand it. One translator says, you pursue selfishness. In other words, when you pursue something, you are going to catch up, but it is going to work out like you want it to work out. And I don't care if that hurts your feelings or not, see? I just run over you because I am going to have my way. I'm pursuing it. I'm demanding it. I'm having my way. And to heck with you. See, we don't do that intentionally, but we kind of slide in that direction. We test the waters to see if Wayne will do what I want him to. And I can see he's going to be a little reluctant. So I'm thinking, how can I rephrase? See, I'm not trying to be submissive. I'm trying to pursue and get in my own way. And I'm wrong. Does that make sense? Oh, you know, we probably should. I didn't know till somebody told me in Washington. I sang, help me, Jesus. I said, I love the way you sang, help me, Rhonda. I said, help me, Rhonda. I never heard of Rhonda. Is that what that song is? I sang, help me, Jesus. Help, help. We need God's help. And the Holy Ghost is in us and fills us up. The fuller you are, the more help you have from heaven. Look at Jude. Let me show you this. My. If I'm going to walk right and talk right, if I'm going to be seemly and maintain the standard, that's the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Word and following the Spirit, I'm going to have to stay full. Verse 20, Jude's only one chapter. You, beloved, that would be you, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Now, praying in tongues does not bring faith. Praying in tongues is like beating a meringue. You take the egg yolk out, takes three egg whites to make a decent meringue, and you have about 2 tablespoons of egg white, but you beat them, and once you beat them, you have about this much egg white, maybe 3 or 4 inches in your bowl. And that's what this verse means. You take what's in you, and you begin to stir it up by praying in other tongues. You begin to beat it up, and it begins to accent and rise. In other words, you have a firmer grasp on faith because you prayed. And it's your grasp on things that increases. It says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost, there's a comma there. You see that comma? Everybody see that comma? Keeping yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What keeps you in the love of God? Keeping yourself built up. Praying. That's all connected. It's not separate thoughts. It's the same thought. Keeping yourself in the love of God. And look at Philippians chapter 2. In other words, the more I pray and the more I stay built up, and the more I stay full, the easier it is for me to walk in love. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Let nothing, you see that word nothing? Did everybody see nothing? How many things is that? One thing? Two things? One little bitty thing? Nothing be done through strife. What does strife accomplish? In other words, it's not an option. Anger, defending yourself, declaring your way, being mad, being bitter, being malicious. Maliciousness is a heavier word. It has to do with, I want your destruction so bad I'm willing to orchestrate it myself. That's what maliciousness does. But that's not submission. Why am I going to be submissive? Because I want to win. Because I want to prevail. Because I want to be more than a conqueror. Because I want to triumph. You can't triumph without being full. Okay, nothing be done through strife or vainglory, which has to do with pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each, here's the clue, here's the standard, here's seemly behavior, esteem others better than themselves. The esteem is value. In other words, I place more value on what you need and what I can do for you than on myself. Now that's, I know people do that better than others. I wouldn't use myself as a great example, but I'm learning and I'm growing. One day a lady called me on the phone. She's just called, and I had Daddy at the house at the time, and we were thinking about maybe an assisted living program would work for him, and I didn't even have time to go check. And I said, well, we're having an okay day. She called, check. He's having an okay day, but Wayne and I were talking about checking out assisted living programs. When I have time, I'm going to do that. And so the next day she came with, she'd been to all the assisted living programs, been to a number of them, and brought me the brochures and the prices and the structure and the whole thing, did all for me, and all she handed it to me. And Wayne and I looked at it, we prayed over it, we realized it wasn't a good time right now to do that with Daddy. And so we kept him in our home a lot longer. But see, because she's submissive, because she esteems me, and she esteems others as better than herself, she just automatically went, I didn't tell her to go check that out for me. What a great value that was to me. See, and submissive people always value the other person. What can I do for you? What will really help you? Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Here's the New Century. And it's a great version. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Now, this is the contemporary English, which I also read from time to time. I like it too. Don't be jealous or but be humble and consider others more important than yourself. Care about them as much as you care about yourself. Do you like that? And that's the way. We're to think like Jesus thought. We're to let his, he maintains the standard of behavior. Seemly standard is following the standard of Jesus. What would Jesus do? What does the scripture say? How does the Spirit of God lead me? And if I'm going to be submissive, the Spirit of God says all of God's people. This is not just one or two here. All of God's people. If you're going to walk with God, you're submissive. You're always thinking of the other person. You never put yourself first. Like never, never, never. Never is never. In English, it's never. It's not do for me, bring to me, give to me. It's how can I help you? And that's what real submission is. And submissive people are people that are maturing and growing in God. They're people that stay full of God. They're people that overcome difficulties. If all you've ever done is think about yourself and what you need, if you spent the majority of your time on yourself, you're going to come to a day when you can't rescue you. And that's the only thing you know how to do because that's the way you've lived your lifestyle, is trying to rescue yourself. Now look at James. Let me show this marvelous verse in James. Submission means he wants to go to his mother's and you don't want to go, but you say, sure, I'll be glad to go. Or his Aunt Betty's or whoever. And in your heart you're thinking, oh, brother, I need an hour with Aunt Betty. You say, sure, I'll be glad to go. Because you're God's kid, and God's kids obey his word, and they submit, and if you don't submit, you're not full. That's just the truth. I didn't write it. I'm just explaining it to you and just reading it to you. And everybody slides down that slide. Everybody gets to the foot of the slide and think, what am I doing down here? You should be on the top of the ladder. And you just did your own thing, did your own way. You didn't pay much attention. One lady told me God was dealing with her. She went right past the red light. She said he put up a stop sign. She went right through it. So then she sent out two flagmen, and they were flagging her down, trying to get her to stop. She just kept right on going because she was determined to do some things. And it cost her big time. Selfishness, there's a price to pay that you don't want to pay. There's a price to pay you do not want to pay. And it takes a while to kind of get in that groove. The Lord began to deal with me, go visit with my neighbor. She doesn't live there anymore. In fact, I think she's already gone to be with the Lord. They lived there for years. We were surrounded by water, so all we had was, I called it anointed wave. You know, I waved at her, and she waved at me. And she'd talk. And I go, uh-huh. I couldn't hear her from where I was. That's the truth. I said, Lord, don't let me agree with anything illegal or immoral. Because I can't hear her. I had such an urgency building in my spirit. See, God lays out the standard. And our conscience is what standard he lays out, how he deals with you through the word and by the spirit to go visit her. I got to get in the car and go all the way around or wade through the water. I went out and looked at see how deep the water was. I thought I shouldn't go empty-handed. As many years we've been talking, so I baked apple pie in a paper bag. Have you ever done that? It's a wonderful recipe. And I did all that, and I knocked on the door, and she's surprised to see me, and we had a nice visit, and I'm talking to her, and she's talking. I'm basically listening because she was a world champion talker about things. And I looked over at the piano, and I noticed three little boys' picture on the piano, and I said, how come you got a picture of, and call their names? She said, how come you knew their names? I said, because my daddy lives at 304, and they lived at 308, and I was their babysitter. See, if I'll just submit to God, he can put the pieces together. He can put life together for you. You got to give up your way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then keep yourself full. Sing. Sometimes it is a sacrifice. I like the fact that God included that verse in there. Be filled with joy. Pull the pillow up over your head and say, ha, 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 ha. When that's the last thing you feel like doing. Because it's right. It's the command of the scripture. You follow God and you win. It's just that simple. Now, here's one of my favorites. Tucked in this little verse, 3:17. Y'all not overwhelmed, right? You look like you're in agony. You're all right? The wisdom that's from above is first pure. That means I don't care what you want to do. If it's immoral, if it's not pure, I'm not interested. Then peaceable. In other words, I'm not interested in doing anything that would crush your spirit, that would hurt you, that would harm you. Gentle. And what? Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Easy to be entreated, you know what that is? That's submissive. A lot of the translators use the word submissive. Some use the words reasonable. And one uses the word, says, God's wisdom is always willing to yield. Always willing to yield. I wouldn't call her. She was the last person on earth. Well, that's real submissive. She can just like it or lump it. I'm not changing. Well, that's real submissive. See, easy being treated means I don't have to beg. I don't have to beg Wayne. He doesn't have to beg me. Please go to visit Aunt Betty. Please, I just don't want to go by myself. I said, I don't like talking to Aunt Betty, and I've just had a hard day, and I'm just not going. If they have to beg you to do something, you're not submissive because you're easily entreated. He said, I really don't think today I can go. He doesn't have an Aunt Betty, by the way. I really don't think I can go by myself. And you say, okay, I'll go with you. Nobody has to beg you to do the right thing. If they have to beg you to do right, you're not full of God. And if you're not full of God, the victory, the conquering, the triumph, the success is going to retreat. It may retreat so far you can't even see it. People get in such a dither and such a mess, they don't know how they got there. They'll tell you, I don't know how I got this far. But over time, they begin to retreat from the standard of God's word. Conscience is the standard. Everybody has a standard, just not everybody embraces the standard of heaven. And they just begin to retreat and back up. And next thing you know, they holler a lot, and they'll tell me. They'll tell you, you know how I am. They've gotten so used to hollering, they just think that's okay. And God said, don't do that. In fact, in Proverbs, he talks about a gentle tongue, a quiet word, a soothing word. That's the standard. Lower your voice. That's the standard. And people get used to hollering. They think, well, everybody in my family hollers. I've always hollered. It's who I am. He just has to take me like I am. But God doesn't. He may, but God doesn't. God said, lower your voice. Now, I don't know why my children don't remember this, but I remember it very well. Wayne's a pouter, I'm a shouter. You would know that. He just retreats. He just disappears. Most aggravating man in the whole world. If you want something, he's waving now. He's probably disconnected me. When you want, if you want something and he's not in agreement, he just disappears. He just evaporates. And I really have a word. I want to explain why this is real important. And then if he doesn't receive, which he doesn't because he has a sixth sense called automatic tune out. He just clicks and he's not even there anymore. The eyes are open, but he's not at home. And I'm explaining. And then when I see he doesn't get it, I'm going to explain my explanation. And then when I think, well, I must not have made that clear, I won't give explanation to the explanation that I just explained, you see. I'm just going to embellish until he gets it. And the more you embellish, the farther away he is. Now he's at a distance somewhere, and you just never get to him that way. And so I determined that wasn't working. That's brilliant, isn't it? And I got in the scripture, and I came to that wonderful verse and realized I need to lower my voice. And I said I'd try that on my children. I did that for so many years. The madder I got, the quieter I got. I did that for years. And I don't know why they don't remember that. Soft answer turns away wrath. And I'd say, Joel. And when I whispered his name, he'd come to attention. He knows he's in big trouble. The lower the volume, the bigger the jam you're in. I did it on purpose. Now that word soft answer doesn't technically mean lower your voice. But it means be gentle, be kind. I took it literally. Thought if I speak softly and lower my voice, I'll learn to control my words, which over time was it was the leadership of the Lord for me. It helped me monumentally. See, if you don't deal with yourself, the only person you can change is you. Now, here's the word the lady used in the book, which I love it. She said, if you're working to change him, your goals are not realistic. I love that word. It's just not realistic. Wayne and I have been married 46 years. I have yet to change him. He's basically the young man that I married who weighed 120 pounds. That's the only part I've changed. I fattened him up. Change you. You submit. You follow God. You keep singing and keep speaking.